Readings are up on the board. Excellent. First one comes from Psalms 1, starting with the first verse. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the ways of the sinner, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on this law he meditates day and night. He is like the tree planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in the season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Our second reading comes from James, also in the first chapter, beginning at the 21st verse. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror, and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. In our gospel lesson, it comes from Matthew, 7th chapter, beginning at the 24th verse. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, and the streams rose, and the wind blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. Here ends our readings.
I'd like to invite kids to come up. Squeeze on down, squeeze on down. Plenty of room. Come on. Come on, over here, come on. I put them all together so we can all sit here. Unless your mom sits there. Were you listening to what was just read? Good, good. What was it? Ah, yes. How foolish they were to put their house on the sand. You know what Jesus did? He had a really long sermon. And at the very end of the sermon, he said this. If you have heard what I've said and you do it, then you'll be like a wise man who builds a house on a solid foundation that doesn't wiggle or break down. Because if you put a house on sand, you ever build a sandcastle and have the water come up, and what did it do to it? It washed it away, right? Well, Jesus said, don't ever build your house or your life on sand. Always build it upon a rock. That's part of the sermon today. Now, I'm not sure this part of the sermon is going to work. And if it doesn't, I will be kicked. But my aunt, where'd he go? Where'd Chris go? I saw him here. No, your dad can't do it. I mean, he could do it. Where'd he go? He snuck out. No, I need him. I need him. Well, Chris, you sneaky guy, you. All right. Should I pick on your dad instead?
Yes.
Oh, let's pick on Aaron. Where are you? Chris. Oh, good man. He was so vulnerable and willing last time. Now, brace yourself, because you missed the whole setup. I would run. Don't tell anyone what this is, but you get to read it. Hey, mic on. It's not working.
No.
I did turn it on.
Just use your loud man voice.
Here, come to this mic. Turn this one on.
Is this one on?
Yep, then you can hide behind the podium a little bit.
Yes, thank you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Linda Sue. Happy birthday to you.
A little bit of applause. Wait. Thank you. And a piece of candy. Can any of you can actually get some? Yeah, you did great. Can any of you guess what the word said? Sing, happy to your wife. Solo, which means all alone. And in the pencil on the bottom, I put down, there will be a reward. Now, he had no idea if I was just embarrassing him, but he did a really nice job, didn't he? That's the other part of the sermon. You can hear or read something that God tells you to do, but it was totally different for him to read it than to walk over to the mic and sing it, wasn't it? Right? There's a big difference. So in the sermon today, we're going to be talking about how God calls us to be doers of the word. Can you remember that? Don't just read it. What did he actually have to do? He had to sing it. And I think his wife gave him a hug or a kick or something right there. So it was pretty wonderful. A solo like that in church. I'm proud of him. That was good. So here we go. Ladies first. Grab one. Go quick. Go quickly. 5, 4, 3. All right, men, start in here. 2. I'm sorry. Here, we'll get her. Oh, I'm sorry. Here, you want another one, huh? Different one? Come on, you can pick. Yeah, you'll like that one. Good. That's cookies. Everybody good? How convenient of you, Linda, to have a birthday today and have a brave enough husband to actually sing happy birthday. I hope he spends all $10 on you. I heard Big Mac and a fries and maybe a malt will work. Why, out of all the things Jesus could say at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, does he use the example that he uses here, and it says, therefore, if everyone hears these words of mine and puts them into practice, over and over and over again, if you're not putting the word into practice, you're wasting your hearing. You're not receiving the blessing. You are as dumb and foolish and wicked and whatever you want to say about a man who builds his life, his family, his world on the sand, and all it takes is stress, washing water, a big wave, a boat going by, and your sandcastle is gone. He put that out there as simple and clear as that because people sometimes like to make it complicated. They like to pretend it doesn't matter, that I don't really have to be a doer of the word. And the interesting word about that word doer, the word is actually poet. You go, what? It actually means performer. You might use the word actor, one who acts and carries it out. And so, as he poetically sang and poetically rhymed that song to his wife, he carried out as simple and complex as the question is. I gave him words, he processed them, but there would have been no blessing or benefit if he would not have taken the moment, possibly embarrassed himself. I didn't even know if he could sing. I didn't ask him ahead of time, so I was no setup for him, but he was brave enough to come up again a second time. And so you begin to understand, here's God speaking this topic to the people that heard the Sermon on the Mount, directly connecting it to a word picture so you can picture it. Every once in a while, you see a house fall off the side of a cliff into Lake Michigan or into someplace else because the water has washed away the entire sand beach or whatever else it was resting on, or a storm came and blew the house down and took it out. So the word picture is meant to get you to carry out the actions. The same thing is true when Jesus consistently says, please don't tell me you love me. Just show me. Don't use words. Just show me. One of the things you do in marriage counseling is you ask people if they've learned one another's love language. It's a bit of a psychological thing, but it means, how does someone tell you I love you in a way you hear it? Which one do you like? Do you like gifts? Is that the way someone tells you they love you? Do you like words of affection and songs sung to you in church? Happy birthday, dear Linda Sue. Okay? Which of the, there's five of them, which of them do you finally settle in on? You understand? Is it physical touch? Put their arm around you. Those kinds of things. And you begin to understand, here's the Lord telling you something very important. He said, I'll tell you what my love language is. Obedience. Doing it. I can't stand and I can't do anyone any good that doesn't take the time, and I would not have given him the $10. If he wouldn't have sung the song. And I would have told him, I had $10 on my wallet set aside for you. But you're not getting it. You didn't get the blessing because you didn't follow the wisdom that was presented. And so now we go to this passage that we are looking at in the sermon, this passage in James, and we begin to understand the significance of it. So if you would, please turn to James chapter 1. And we'll start picking apart the different things there that I want you to understand this. It carries with it some beautiful stuff, so watch the opening remarks that we pick up there in verse 22, chapter 1, verse 22. It says this, actually 21, I'm sorry, it starts at 21. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, abundant is another word there. Humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Now that's the way this section begins. It can be broken down different ways in the translations. But ultimately it says, what are you doing with the word in you that God has put there? Because that becomes a connecting point that either sets you on fire or you die on. And so that's the point that James is beginning to attach to this whole conversations. And then he goes into that word, which in our translation, if you look at it, don't be merely a listener, okay? Do what it says. Don't just listen. And that concept of someone who actually acts it out, like I said, in the Greek means poetic, carrying it out. I studied the script. The script said, sing happy birthday to your wife solo. I closed it down. I gave Pastor a couple dirty looks, which he deserved. And I sang her a solo. The doer activated the fact that he was willing to be obedient. The doing, what he demonstrated by his actions, was the example of as simple or clear as what God is asking you to do. And it could be something as complex or simple. Some of you like singing. I had a few up here where it says, do a dance in front of the congregation all by yourself. And I was looking for a victim, but I didn't find one. So you understand the point that God's ultimately trying to make is he said, wise people, listen to what I've said and do it. The foolish man listened to what was said, never sang the song, never got the 10 bucks. His house collapsed. The one who does what God asks him to do, that's the one that can be promised and expect the blessing that God wants to pour into their lives. And so you've got this example, and it begins to help you understand this. And it takes you, I'm going to jump with you, just go to verse 25, and it says this. He who observes the law, he who does, is actively doing what the word of God has told him to do. I told you to forgive your enemies. I ain't going to do that. That's like singing in front of the whole church to my wife. Yeah. I told you to forgive your enemies. Well, what if they don't want to be forgiven? I didn't ask you to forgive them because they want to be forgiven. I didn't even tell you to forgive them because they deserve to be forgiven. I told you what I wanted you to do. Build your house on a rock, forgive your enemies. And you told me, shut up, God, I want to build my house on the sand. And then you complain when you emotionally, spiritually, physically, psychologically, and family-wise break down. It's because you're paying lip service to the very thing that God asks you to do, but you're unwilling to come to the mic and sing happy birthday to your wife. And so you begin to understand this person that God is using as an analogy here in this revelation of James is someone who does this. In verse 25, it says this, but the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. He got the 10 bucks, you didn't. But I didn't ask you to sing. But the illustration remains the same. God says, I can't bless you because you don't do what I asked you to. You haven't forgiven your enemies. You haven't spoken a kind word to someone who is wicked against you. You've spread rumors rather than stop spreading rumors. You've lied to your wife and your husband. You've lied to your own children. You put on fake faces for church. And you wear that fake face around your own family sometimes. And you pretend that it doesn't matter. And God goes, who do you think you're performing for? What poem do you think I'm listening to and watching you? You think you're on a stage in Hollywood pretending you're a hero when you're really a loser? Instead, God says, I am the sole person in the audience. I am watching you. I want to see you perform what I asked you to do. And this is the hard part, with sincerity and reality in your heart. And you begin to understand why when they came to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, there was a question. Are you wise or are you stupid? I know the word is foolish. Are you wise or are you stupid? When you know, don't step somewhere, don't go down that path, stay out of that dark alley, and you walk down that dark alley and you take the wrong path and you do other things and you know you're doing it, that's not just foolish. That goes, right down to that hard word, going very stupid. God asked you to do something. You were unwilling to even do that, that very thing that you were asked to do. But then you wonder why the blessing doesn't flow. And the answer comes back. You're like a man who, it says in the Greek, bent over to look closely. It's like, I'm really looking at the word so not a word of God escapes my mind and my observation. And as I look at it intently, and it says this, and I continue to do so, it gives me freedom. It sets me free from bitterness. It sets me free from judgmentalism. It set me free from arrogance. It sets me free from sin after sin after sin, where if I walk the wrong path, what do I do as the path gets hard or it doesn't turn out the way I want it to turn out? I turn and I curse God. How could you let me get to this point, God? I never told you to walk down that path. I told you to speak the truth, but do it with love. But the truth was too hard for them to hear. But it was the truth. They were going to find out about it anyway. Why didn't you listen to me? I wanted to do it my way. And you begin to understand why God begins to look at you and go, how foolish, how ultimately stupid way for a Christian to live. And yet God is as simple and tender and loving as he looks at you and says, don't be foolish. Otherwise, go build your house out of sand right down to the lake or a river where it rises and falls with spring and winter melt-offs and everything else, and see where your life is at, and then cry about it and wonder why God doesn't love you, why the whole world is against you. You understand? It says if you're in the Word, you will have wisdom. You will have the very things that God wants you to have. He promises those things to you, and you begin to recognize that the very thing God says, whether it's in the first Psalm, or whether it's here in James, or any place else like that, we begin to understand this. If anyone thinks of himself as righteous, religious, holy, godly, a follower of the word, here's your test. Yet does not keep a right rein on his tongue. That one nailed me. How about you? How do you talk to your wife? How do you talk about your wife or your husband? How do you talk to your children? I had a wonderful revelation reconnecting with one of my daughters, which was a praise the Lord. And we talked and we connected with words and thoughts that she had been given the ability to express in ways that I could understand them. The power of what you say, the power of what you do. Not one of you children are an accident. Not one of you is not beloved of God. Not one of you is a mistake in the kingdom of heaven. You are set apart unto God who called you by name, who recognizes you, whether your mother and father live forever or they die tomorrow. And you begin to understand, if you listened and reread the Sermon on the Mount, you would be given so much information, so much to do, it would be like looking in a mirror. And he says, the foolish man looks in a mirror, recognizes what needs to change, and changes nothing. So if his shirt's off to one side, his pants are this, or anything else is happening, he sees it, he recognizes it, and walks away and does nothing. How stupid and foolish a person can you be? God isn't just making this up. This 2,000-year-old block of information is about what people like you and I are like, what we're capable of, how we have this ability to look right at God's word, hear a sermon preached, recognize God's talking to me about the flirtatious thing I do at work, about the behavior that I do that my wife or husband doesn't know about something else that's going on in my life, and I think somehow God's too stupid to notice. And God goes, why do you do this to yourselves? And he finishes this section off. He deceives himself. Remember, I always told you, your own enemy, worst enemy is you. You destroy more of your positive things and feelings than anybody else. You look in the mirror and you don't like what you see and you curse yourself. And I go, why would you do that? It's hard getting old. Who cares? You understand? God is working so much beyond that limited view in the mirror. He goes, Bruce, what do you need to deal with today? What would you have me change today, Lord? And then the question is not just hearing what he has to say, but doing it, carrying it out, actually following through on that. And so it goes on. Otherwise, you're deceiving yourself, and your religion, your faith in God, is totally worthless, of zero value. You're not a believer. You're coming to church, but you're really not one of God's. Oh, you thought you were because you had a kumbaya moment when you were 17 years old somewhere. Oh, you thought you were because you did something like get confirmed or something else along the way, and you begin to go, but what do you want, God? And God says, it's not hard. Build your house on the rock. Stop building it on the sand. And when I tell you to do something, if you say you love me, do it. And it finishes the last thoughts off in this section. Religion that God, the Father, accepts as pure and without spot, faultless, is this. Look after orphans and widows in their distress and keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Two characteristics, one external, one internal. What are you doing for the people that cannot repay? Why does he pick a widow and an orphan? Because often they can't repay what you're offering to do for them. You understand, in this culture, that was almost impossible sometimes for a widow to repay any kindness that you gave her. Because of the way the culture was set up, the way it was kind of male-dominated and all kinds of other things, her ability to survive was frequently dependent on everybody around her. And an orphan is a child that has no mom and no dad and nobody to look after them. And he says, I want to see your faith. I don't want it demonstrated because if you do this for them, they will bake you cookies. Or you do this for them, they'll come and help you clean your house or rake your yard or something else like that. What's he doing? He's saying, I'm trying to teach you what it looks like when a house is built on a rock. When it's built on sand, you look good when they're watching you, but you're a horrible person to be around most of the time. You pretend to be smiling, but all the time you're grumpy underneath. And God is speaking to your heart, shouting to your heart, loving you, and you won't listen, and you won't turn. And so the point that he ultimately makes is this: your religion is worthless, your faith in God, your worship of God, you're wasting your time, all right? And to keep oneself spotless from the rest of the world, it goes, you got to be careful what you hang around with. Scripture says bad company corrupts good character. Bad songs corrupt good minds. Bad movies corrupt good visions in your eyes. You're never quite old enough to watch some of them. And neither am I. And you begin to go down the list, and God looks at you and says, my precious, precious builders, what are you building on? A wise man builds his house on the rock, the word. A foolish man builds his house on the sand. And he carries that through as he goes back there and says, you now be doers of what it says. If you're only listening to the word, you're like a man who looked in the mirror, saw what was wrong, and walked away and never corrected it. I was going to smear something on my face, and I couldn't find anything that just stuck and got off easy. Everything I picked was really hard, so I picked on Chris instead, which made me happier. But The object, of course, is ultimately this. You come to church. This is a mirror time. Don't look at anybody else. Don't complain that she is the way she is and he is the way he is, and your husband this and your wife that and your kids something else. Just look in the mirror and see yourself. And you go, why would I do that, Lord? Because God said that's what I asked you to do. It's why I've created the law for you. So you see this perfect reflection of what people see when they look at you. Do you not think I notice your frowns or your daydreams or your rolls of your eyes from the pulpit? You think I don't notice you dozing off? I've been teaching for 43 years. 30 kids in a classroom all trying to be sneakier than the one in front of them, and I'd steal cell phones like one right after the other, etc., etc., etc. But if you're being good because you're afraid of me, what a waste of your time. You're in the wrong place. Go back to where they don't believe. Go back to where hypocrites go. Practice living without Jesus already so you can get yourself ready for what's coming. Because this text is going to grab you and shake you with, look at me, understand what I'm showing you. And the Word of God, the law of God, put in your heart, is inviting you to receive what God wants to give to you. This is a ministry of love God has for you, not a ministry of condemnation. But I see all the dirt in my life. Yeah, Bruce, it's always been there. Can you say I'm sorry for it? Lord, I am. Each time I look at that garbage, each time I look at my sin, I get taken to a slightly different place. Maybe one day I won't even have to deal with a particular sin again. I'll never be perfect. But I certainly can get a whole lot better than I am. And so God speaking to us through James is causing this invitation for us to do and carry out as we begin to understand. All right? Be a doer of it. Be a poetic carrier out individual so that you will be blessed in all that you do. Pray with me. Lord, we sometimes don't like the word, the conditions that seem to go along with it. And yet you're asking us, please take the knife away from your hand and stop cutting yourself. And the law is as beautiful as telling us what stop to do, which is hurting us. You keep telling us, stop walking through the mud so that you stop accumulating more mud on your feet and on your shoes and your boots and your clothes so your feet get heavier and heavier. Walk in the places where I told you is dry ground. And all the other things that you tell us, Lord, so lovingly that you encourage us to listen and do. Come and bless your people with not only the hearing of your word, but the doing of it, Lord. I pray this all in your name. Amen.